Read the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5 and from verse 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and from verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this evening. Let's turn again to Mark 5 and verse 21 and following, and we're looking tonight at the story of the miraculous healing of this woman who had suffered some form of hemorrhaging for 12 years after she had touched the Lord Jesus. Now this is one of four episodes of miracles that Mark tells us about, from the last paragraph of chapter 4 through to the end of chapter 5. Four miracles. There is one in which the Lord Jesus displays his power over the created order. Then there is another that shows his power to trample down demonic force and power. And then there is this one in which he heals bodily ailments, and the fourth in which he demonstrates his power over death itself. Now, of course, there are people who will say to us, "Well, if Jesus, as you say, is alive from the dead, then why is it that he doesn't perform today the miracles, the signs, the wonders that he performed when he was here on earth?" And the answer, very simply, is for the same reason that he didn't always do these things way back then. Not every woman with a flow of blood, not every paralytic, not every leper or lame person was healed. Not every dead person was raised to life again when Jesus was here on earth 2,000 years ago in Palestine. He healed and he restored many, but he didn't heal and restore everybody. The New Testament tells us that he healed all who came to him, every type of disease, every kind of illness, everyone who presented themselves to him, he restored, but not all came to him. And obviously, he still does fully restore people, very often through medical means, sometimes extraordinarily through direct answers to prayer. But that's not usually the case. And that's because the miracles recorded for us in Scripture are signs. They are, as it were, sneak previews for us of what the Lord Jesus is yet going to do for his people when his kingdom fully comes in the last day. The fact that he did these mighty things on earth was meant to show people what the kingdom of God was one day to decisively bring into the world. It had decisively broken into the world in the person of Jesus and in and through his work, but what he did in the world 2,000 years ago were previews, signs ahead of time of what is to come, samples of what Jesus will do for his people when his kingdom finally comes in all its fullness. And one thing that his miracles demonstrate to us is that the Lord Jesus will restore bodily wholeness to his people in his kingdom. So miracles like this are signs, sneak previews of what he's to do for his people. But at the same time, though these are signs of future blessing, and though the Lord Jesus did not do these things for everybody even while he was on earth, nonetheless, they are episodes that reveal the Savior to us. And this particular episode reveals our Savior to us in both his might and his mercy. Now, as you read through the passage, the idea that really stands out is that of touch. Look at verse 27 in this chapter. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "Seeing that you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So taking that as our cue, I want us to ask the question, what sort of touch was this? What sort of touch? It was, in the first place, an unclean touch. An unclean touch. Verse 12 tells us she had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she must have been weakened and emaciated because of that. It was probably connected with her monthly cycle. It's likely that she had some sort of uterine disease that gave rise to a 12-year-long malady. But it wasn't just a physical problem, was it? It was also a social problem and a religious problem. Because a woman who suffered complications like this and a disease like this would be in a constant state of uncleanness in Jewish terms, and so she would be prohibited from participating in public worship. She would be kept away from social contact with other people. You can read all the regulations governing these things in Leviticus 15, the regulations that governed this kind of problem. So long as this issue of blood continued for this woman, she was unclean. Her bed was unclean. If you went into her home as a friend and sat on her bed, you would be classified as unclean. If you touched anything that she touched, you would be unclean. You sit on the chair that she sat on, ceremonially unclean. Anyone who touched her or touched anything that she had touched was thereby unclean. And yet she comes to Jesus, perhaps trying to disguise herself in the crowd or whatever. She came, and in her unclean state, she touches Jesus' coat. And technically, of course, that makes Jesus unclean too. But why does she do that? Maybe it's because she had heard about what Jesus had done on another occasion. Back in Mark chapter 1, we have the record there of a leper coming to the Lord Jesus, you remember. Lepers were unclean too. They were denied contact with other people also. And this leper comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched him. You don't touch lepers. They're unclean, but Jesus touches this unclean person and heals him of his disease. Perhaps she heard about that, and that gave her hope in her situation. And she comes and touches Jesus with an unclean touch, a touch that makes Jesus unclean, and Jesus makes her whole. Perhaps we're to see a sort of parable in that action, a parable of the gospel, to see in this Savior of ours one who is willing to take our uncleanness upon himself. Because that's what happens when you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great exchange. Jesus takes all our defilement, and we are cleansed because of that. Have you ever reached out in your uncleanness to Jesus for cleansing? Because there's no other way for sinners to touch Jesus except with an unclean touch. And that's how this woman comes. Everyone who comes to Jesus comes unclean. And then Jesus was touched here with a desperate touch. A desperate touch. And that comes out especially in verse 25 through to 27, where Mark puts the story together in a particular way. It's not apparent in our English translation, but all the emphasis, the dominant verb, is there in verse 27. It's the word touched. It's the main verb. She touched his clothes. And all around that, Mark uses secondary verbs, we might call them, that build up the picture. So Mark says, first of all, she had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered much from many doctors. It's very interesting as you read through the Gospels, if you compare this account with Luke. Luke doesn't tell us that. Luke, of course, is a physician. Perhaps he doesn't want his profession brought into disrepute. He doesn't mention the fact that she had suffered many things at the hands of doctors. Mark continues, she spent all that she had, and therefore she's destitute. But she's still very unwell. She received no benefit from her treatment. Rather, he says, in the fifth place, she grew worse. Verse continues, she's hears about Jesus, reports of him. She comes behind him in the crowd. And all that leads up to this point. She touches his clothes. It's all a picture of her desperation. It wasn't that she hadn't tried. She had been to the doctors. She had spoken and consulted with specialists, but there was no improvement. She was getting worse. She had exhausted all of her resources in trying to find a cure for this illness. Now, we do know a little bit about Jewish medicine at this time. There were prescriptions for tonics that might have helped a little, but there were other prescriptions that were patently ridiculous. One of which would have been to carry around the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag during the winter, and in the summertime you had to carry it in a cotton bag. Or you'd have to carry the kernel of a barley corn that you had to extract from the dung of a white donkey. No wonder this woman found no cure from these doctors. She had tried her best. She had been under many doctors. But no wonder she hadn't found a cure. And now she's destitute and she's desperate. She's growing worse. The whole situation is disintegrating for her. And added to all of that is this isolation that she was subjected to. She was unclean. She couldn't go to the synagogue or to the temple. No church worker could visit her home. She was an ongoing problem for everybody, as well as for herself. She was unclean, and so there was this religious and social isolation that went with this condition. We don't know if she was married or not. We're not told. Perhaps she'd been married. If she was married, there could have been no normal sexual relationships between her and her husband for 12 years. It's quite possible her husband would have divorced her because of this condition. We don't know. But whatever, here's a woman in a state of total desperation. And in that condition, she touches Jesus' clothes. It's a desperate touch. And that's so humiliating, isn't it? We don't like to be brought to a point of desperation when we have nothing to draw on at all, when we have no answers and no resources, when we're completely left without an answer to the situation, and all we can do is cast ourselves upon Christ as our only hope. We find that an irksome, troubling thing. Being brought to the point of desperation can be humiliating for us. Perhaps some of you have had a go at a spot of DIY at home. Perhaps you've had a little leak under the sink and you decide you're going to save some money. You're going to do it yourself. And off you go to B&Q and you get the bits and pieces. And you spend a whole day potching around under the sink. And you turn the water bag on and there's the drip. It's still going. And you have to do something about it. It's just worse than when you started. In desperation, you call a plumber. And there's the embarrassment then, isn't there? He's got to sort out the mess you've made before he can begin to sort out the problem that was there before you started. Desperation can be very embarrassing. And that's a situation we often find ourselves in. But that desperation, you see, can be our salvation if it brings us to the end of ourselves and we see that all we can do is call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang a few moments ago, didn't we? Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Jesus welcomes the desperate touch. People who are desperate can come to him. And then not only was hers an unclean touch and a desperate touch, but she also touched him with a believing touch. A believing touch. Mark tells us that she touched his clothes, and we read in verse 28, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. That tells us why she touched Jesus. It's a little statement of her faith. Perhaps she'd often thought about it. If only I can touch his clothes, I'll be well. And you might think, sitting there, well, that's all a little bit suspicious. It's all a bit magical and superstitious. Well, maybe it is superstitious. But we've got to learn to look beyond those things, haven't we? And look behind what she says and what she's thinking. If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Behind that confidence is a firm conviction concerning the sufficiency of Jesus. That she will, if she touches him, receive from him the thing she longs for. Hers was a believing touch. But where did that come from? Where did that conviction arise? Well, the only clue that Mark gives us is in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus. She had heard about what Jesus had been doing. She had heard about lepers being clean. She had heard about demons being cast out and so on. And from that testimony about the Lord Jesus, she was convinced that he could do the same for her. She was convinced of it. And she said, if only I can touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And it was out of this testimony about the Lord Jesus that her trust in Jesus grew and was nourished. And that really is a very basic and fundamental principle of spiritual life. If you want to sustain and nourish confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way you do that is by giving heed to the Bible's testimony to Jesus. Faith is based upon testimony. And where do we have this testimony about the Lord Jesus? Well, we have it primarily in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the testimony about Jesus. And if you pay heed to that testimony, and if you ponder that testimony, and if you think it over and read it through again and again, and I hope you do that, you'll find that as you ponder these things in heart and mind, the testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, that will nourish your confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes our confidence in the Lord Jesus can be very frail and fragile, very easily shaken. Is that perhaps because we're not giving heed to the testimony about Jesus that we find in Scripture? Are we more familiar with the latest developments on Coronation Street than we are with the testimony about Jesus? It is the testimony about Jesus that feeds and nourishes confidence and trust in him. And the importance of building up this confidence in the Lord Jesus as we go through life can't be overstated. Because as we go through our lives, we will meet situations that will bring us sometimes to the point of desperation, like this woman. And if we have been nourishing our faith on the testimony of Jesus, at those times we will be able to reach out and lay hold of him with a believing touch. And he will minister to our needs. And then we can say that hers was a personal touch. You see that in verses 30 through to 32. We read there in verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately. And then in the next verse we read, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So immediately she knew she had been made whole, and immediately Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. That's so typical of Mark to use this word, immediately. It's immediately she knew, immediately Jesus knew. And the disciples say to him, oh, come on. Look at the crowd all pressing against you. And you say, who touched me? But you see, though there were so many who thronged him, there was only one who touched him like this. And Jesus knows the difference, a personal touch. There is a difference. We can sometimes look at a congregation of people gathered for worship Sunday by Sunday, and you see people sitting in the pew, and we are pretty formal religious types here, aren't we? We have a reasonably formal set pattern of worship, and we can all look pretty religious. It's all very regular and all very ordered and so on. It might even look to some to be humdrum. We just do it every week, and we might think that there's not much going on as a result of that. Oh, but if only we could see what was really happening. If we could only see the way, all unseen to the gathered, those gathered around, that here's a man, here's a woman, here's a young girl who is reaching out and grasping hold of the Son of God, reaching out to him for help and finding it. We don't see it, perhaps, but Jesus knows the difference. He knows the difference between the crowd and the personal touch. And that happens far more often than I realize, I'm sure, and far more often than you ever realize. Do you know what it is to reach out to the Lord Jesus, to touch him? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ more than that of one who just goes along, as it were, with the crowd that surrounds him? Have you come to him personally? Have you had intimate dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so easy to sit in a crowd of people that follow Jesus without actually touching him personally and having dealings with him personally. That was my experience as a young boy, going along to church on Sundays, Sunday by Sunday, and serving in the church and enjoying that and doing that for some years before the day came when personally I reached out to Jesus and realized that I couldn't just be part of a crowd. I must have him. And finally, her touch of Jesus was an understanding touch, an understanding touch. And it was Jesus who made it an understanding touch. Not the woman, but Jesus. You can imagine the panic that gripped her. In verse 33, we are told she became afraid and she was trembling. She knew what had happened to her, and she came and fell before him and told him all the truth. She would be trembling enough, wouldn't she, from the knowledge of her complete healing. That would have been enough to shake this woman rigid. But just a few steps away, she heard Jesus say, who touched my clothes? And she doesn't know what's going to happen next, does she? Is he going to expose her? Will he berate her for what she had done so secretly? And if it comes out now that she's been in that crowd and she was unclean, what will the crowd do? Will they be angry with her? What are they going to do? What will happen? It's amazing how many thoughts can pass through your minds in a 10-second blind panic, isn't it? And knowing that there's no escape, she comes out of the crowd and she falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus and tells him the whole truth, to which Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus stopped her, you see. He wouldn't just let her slip away into the crowd because he wanted her to understand just what had happened to her, just what she had received and benefited from touching him. He didn't expose her in order to be nasty to her or to embarrass her, although she probably was initially embarrassed. But why did Jesus call her out? Why did he make her come and tell the truth? It's because he didn't want her going away thinking that there might be magic in Jesus' clothes, and that somehow just by touching his clothes made her well. He wanted her to have an understanding touch. And so he says to her there in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Literally, "your faith has saved you." Quite literally, that's what the text says. He saw that there was behind her touch true faith, but he knew that hers was also a weak faith and an imperfect faith. Do you see that? There can be genuine faith, and yet mixed in that genuine faith can be a great deal of weakness and imperfection. And Jesus is able to look through that. He's able to see past our ignorance, past all our confusion and misunderstanding, and see real faith. But then always he seeks to purge faith of the misunderstandings and the weaknesses. And here he wants this woman to know that it's not magic that cures her disease. He sees all this mixed up faith, and he sees past all the junk that goes with that and sees what's genuine, and wants to bring her to a greater clarity of understanding of her faith. And he wanted her to understand the Saviour who had touched her. He didn't just say to her, did he, "Now look, woman, let's get a few things straight. If you're going to come to me, you've got to get your theology straightened out for a start. What a mess that is." He doesn't speak to her like that, does he? He doesn't say, "All this nonsense in your thinking has got to go before you can come to me and before I'll bother with you." No, he says, "Daughter." He doesn't say that to anybody else in the Gospels, only to this woman. I don't know, perhaps she was younger than him. Perhaps even though a young woman, she had suffered 12 years in this way. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." See what he does? He doesn't berate her. He doesn't harangue her. He doesn't embarrass her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." You recognize who says that, do you? It's the same one who the day before stood up in a boat in the midst of a storm and said, "Shut up." That's who says it. It's the same one who the day before tramples all over demonic powers. It's this same person who says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." This Christ does not mock people who come to him. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't embarrass them. He is, as the hymn puts it, merciful and mighty. What a wonderful combination to have in a Saviour for sinners. That's the Saviour who we see in this passage portrayed for us. A Saviour who can be touched. The Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's sing to close hymn number 509. 509, "Heal us, Emmanuel, Hear our prayer. We wait to feel thy touch, deep wounded souls to thee repair. And Saviour, we are such. Our faith is feeble, we confess, we faintly trust thy word. But wilt thou pity us the less, be that far from thee, Lord. Grace, love, and fellowship of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be with all God's people now and ever. Amen.